We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you're following the read it through, for one of the passages today. And the passage deals with divorce, remarriage, and separation. And we will try to harmonize this passage with other passages of Scripture. And to begin with, we're not going to split hairs, and we're not going to try to give any technical message, but try to find the practical application. First of all, let us go back at the beginning, and back from the bowers of the Garden of Eden, we have three institutions. One was the institution of the Sabbath, and the second was the institution of labor. And 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And the third was the institution of marriage. They all came from beyond the bowers of the Garden of Eden. Now, in the second place, it's noticeable that the home is the smallest unit in society. Cannot be doubted. The sociologists usually describe sociology as the science of two or more people living together. It's important that we think of that because it is dependent upon the husband and the wife as regards procreation. It's a very important thing in society. This would fly into the face of homosexuality that's getting so common today. It's a stroke against the God-instituted institution of marriage. It also strikes at the very core of parenthood, which is extremely important. And this, again, is anchored in the husband and wife relationship. Now, I want to begin, before I come to the passage that we have here, I want to begin with a passage that has been used by the Roman Catholic Church and some Protestants that's found in Romans and in chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. It's found, and upon this is based the doctrine that there is no remarriage after divorce until one of the original marriage has died. Now, it's important that we think of this because I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to tell you how it's used by Protestants and by Catholics and by some weird interpretations. Romans 7, 1 to 3. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another woman. Now, this is used by the Roman Catholics as saying that there is no remarriage while after divorce if one of the mates of the original marriage is living. But how they've gotten around that is they proceed to annul the original marriage. If the Catholic Church wants to bless a divorced person that is remarrying while a mate is still living, they have used a process of annulment, which in a way cancels out this. Now, Protestants, what have they done about it? Well, the Protestants that believe in this scripture and apply it literally, they have done this interpretation. They have said this applies only after you're saved. If you were married before you were saved, that this doesn't apply to you. Now, I'm not putting any construction on any of these, but I'm only telling you what's practiced, because we're dealing with a subject that there's a great deal of difference of opinion about what the Scripture teaches. I'm not hiding, because I'll tell you what I have always been convicted of and practiced. But I have not condemned others. Barnhouse, Donald Barnhouse, was a great leader of fundamentalism, interdenominational fundamentalism, back in the years. He walked out of the presbytery of Philadelphia because of its modernism. 25 years later, he came back into the same presbytery, made apology, and asked to be admitted, and later became a mouthpiece for the National Council of Churches. I have always been careful to say that we must remember in mercy that this man's change of personality was severe. He was speaking for InterVarsity in Urbana and being broadcast over the Moody Bible Institute when he began saying things that were not true doctrine, and he was dropped from the broadcast. Now let me say there may be some mercy to exercise in this man's behalf, because he died of an inoperable brain tumor. I have had funerals of such people, and I have known instances where it would take someone who had been a paragon of virtue, and they became loose morally, completely, by a change of personality because of an inoperable tumor. I'm not interpreting Barnhouse's change, but I'm putting that in, that it could be a physical explanation. I want to give you his interpretation. Here's what he said, and you'll find this, Barnhouse has four books on the book of Romans. I possess the books, and here's what he said. He said, in this case, the husband is the law. He doesn't take this to be teaching a doctrine about marriage and divorce. He said, the husband is the law, and the believing Jews are the wife. Therefore, he brushes aside completely the scripture that has been used by the Catholic Church as denying any remarriage while a mate lives. And also, he has brushed aside completely the one that many Protestants have held as denying this. Now I've taken care of that. Now there's another scripture I want to deal with, and that's in Matthew 5. And this is before we come to the text of the evening. And you can see how easy it would be to lose your way in this scripture. And it is entirely too big a subject for anyone to try to cover in one night. But in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, I want to read, if I may, another passage. These are from the words of Jesus, and these are also from the Sermon on the Mount. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Elsewhere, it was said in the New Testament that this was done under Jewish law because of the hardness of their hearts. Read the next verse. Jesus said, it hath been said, but I say unto you. Now, the reason I point this out, because in 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul quotes the Lord in some instances, and otherwise he just speaks by inspiration. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, which is infidelity to the wedding vows, he said, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. I have always stood on and practiced this exception in the matter of divorce. And I've had people say to me, well, you cannot police a bedroom. They will tell you that they are innocent of this sin, but how do you know that they are not guilty? They say they are innocent, but how do you know? I tell them I don't know. And I said, if you came to me and gave me a testimony that you've been saved and you want to be baptized into the Fourth Baptist Church, I said, I would baptize you on your testimony. That's all I could do. You might deceive me, You might be self-deceived, by the way, because I have baptized many people the second time. But all I can do is take their testimony, whether it's a matter of divorce and remarriage or whether it's a matter of salvation. So I think that's a broken-backed excuse. Now, let us turn, if we may, back to 1 Corinthians 7, because we're going to have a great deal in this in outline form to talk about. First of all, now concerning the things which he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now that's celibacy. That means the individual denies himself or herself, they chooses not to get married. Now that's still a choice, and it recognizes the priesthood of the believer. Now that was the first point. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, this then is where he said, nevertheless. In other words, it would not be the rule, it would be the exception, is what he's saying. All right? Then let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. There's a deep thought here. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And a husband and wife give each other their bodies when they are married. This is in conjugal relationship. And then in the next verse, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. At this point, I'd like to say that I've read again and again that there are three prominent causes for divorce. One is often in the area of sex, sometimes money, and sometimes in-laws. It's a matter of record. Because you go back in Genesis, it says the husband and wife, the husband and wife, he said he shall forsake father and mother. He shall forsake father and mother and cling unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. My dear mother often said, son, no house is big enough for two homes. Now, at the same time, I had, in my growing up, I had my father's mother in the home for 20 years. And after that, my mother had her own mother in the home until she died. It's a matter of voluntary choice for individuals to do this. But this we have the scripture. Except the husband forsake father and mother and cling unto his wife. He said they shall be one flesh. Now notice also, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband. But remember, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and I want to put in something here that you don't always hear in this relationship. And that is this. Even though that body of the husband doesn't belong to him and the body of the wife doesn't belong to her, this conjugal relationship has to conform to the teaching of the Word of God. And here's some that's violated in our day. I'm in Romans 1:24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And even though it's mutual consent, listen to me, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Notice now, and wait for the word natural and unnatural. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lusts, one toward another. So we have two things here, the unnatural relationship of husband and wife, and no partner is entitled in any way to feel obligated or under bond in such, because God condemns it. So let us keep that in mind in the conjugal relationship. And this has often been a bone of contention and has been a cause of divorce. So let us face the scripture, take it as it reads, and go from there. All right? The wife hath not power of her own body but the husband, and likewise the husband hath not power of his own but the wife. Now, in other words, they have agreed. They have agreed to this when they get married. This is a part of marriage. But go further. Defraud ye not one the other, except to be consent for a time. In other words, by mutual consent, conjugal relationships may be suspended. But notice how he talks about it. That ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, the scripture is very plain about this. Again, all the way through, you'll find a respect for the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. And we have liberty in the frame of reference of the revealed word of God pertaining to these matters. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. He intimates here that he hasn't read any commandment of the Lord on this. But I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, and one after this manner, and another after that. Apostle Paul leaves this to the free will choice and the discretion of the individual. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I am. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. In other words, he said it's a natural expression of sex relations, and the individual can choose if he wishes or wishes not to have a part in the marriage relationship. So he makes it plain. Now he goes on to something else, and he comes now down to the regulation, some of the restrictions and regulations of husband and wife relationship. Now remember, too, back in that day, there were many people that got saved after they were married. Therefore, they got married when they were lost. They weren't under, be not unequally yoked together. And it surprised you how many people come to Christ. Sometimes a husband and wife, one after the other. Sometimes one will come to Christ and the other one may never come to Christ. Peter tells us sometimes that the wife may lead the husband to the Lord by her conversation, which is better pronounced behavior, without the word. Now, indirectly, it is by the word of God, because the conversation or behavior of the wife as a Christian surrendered to God becomes the incarnate word of Jesus Christ and the word of God. And by the incarnate word, as Paul said, we are living epistles seen and known and read of all men. So it's a very plain scripture. Now, let's go. And unto the married in the 10th verse of 1 Corinthians 7, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And he now has gone back again to quote the Lord himself. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. In other words, he said if they can't any longer live together. He's talking here about separation. And he's not talking about remarriage. He's not talking about anything but separation. Go further. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. In other words, he makes room there for the person that's where the unequal yoke. Husband may be saved, the wife not. Wife may be saved, the husband not. Now go back again and see how important it is that the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you'll find over in the book of Hebrews, in some of these instances where it plainly says that marriage is honorable and the bed is not defiled. It's very plain, book of Hebrews. All right, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now Are they holy? That matter about that I mentioned, like in Hebrews 13, about the dead not defiled, is behind that. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Well, that speaks of separation. And sometimes I think that this is very applicable. For example, you have in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians more about the marriage relationship. And it might be well at this point, because it's so appropriate, to say something about it here. Because we find in the 21st verse, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But we'll say here's an unsaved husband and a wife that is in the fear of God. And we listen, and we find that this husband is going to be the headship of the wife. The wife has no business being subject to her husband unless they together have recognized that their bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that they are both submitting themselves, as this scripture tells us, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Here's a man that doesn't fear God, man of the devil, and exercises a brutal submission. And instead of submitting yourself to him, if you're such a position, wife, tell him to go whistle Dixie. There's nothing in the Word of God about it. You don't find anywhere in the Word of God where God puts a saved soul subject to an unsaved. I've even had them tell their wives that they had to turn over their earnings to the husband. And sometimes the husband isn't working. Well, the Word of God would tell him that he that provideth not for his own is worse than a heathen. That's his portion instead of her wages. Now, let's place the Word of God right where it belongs. But so many people have been fooled and twisted and changed the meaning of the Word of God. It's not good. Now go further down here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, after they have both submitted themselves to each other in the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, I always like to put in, is not this capricious something that makes people run around trembling in their boots like they would with a bear after them. That has nothing to do with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a reverential trust in God and a hatred of evil. Amen. And when people have a reverential trust in God, a husband and a wife have a reverential trust in God and a hatred of evil, you don't need to be afraid of him abusing his wife. Now, she's not going to abuse him either, if she's bigger than he is even. So don't get excited about it. Okay, I want to hurry on. I won't get half what I said that I want to say. Now, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now, if the man wants her to be in subjection, in one verse, let's skip a couple of verses and make him love her enough to die for. I'd be a wife to any husband if I were a woman. I'd be a wife to any husband that loved me enough to die for me. In fact, a lot of us do well to have enough love for him to live for him. Now, you see, I'm a little bit on the side of the wife there. Okay, well, we must go back now to our 1 Corinthians 7. We won't get it finished. As I said in the beginning, this is a practical message. I'm not afraid of any part of the scriptures, but I want to make it practical. I was on the 15th verse, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. In other words, a husband tells a wife, you can't go to church. She should say, that's what you think. We're supposed to be subject one to another in the fear of God. Don't you have any fear of God? You can't die for my sins. Therefore, I'm going to church. I'm subject to God. And if you don't want to live with me in the fear of God, if he departs, the scripture said, let him depart. You know? All they threat say, I'll leave you, I'll divorce you. Well, all they got to say is, worse things could happen to me. Don't be bluffed. Stand on the Word of God. You know, it's easy to you know, stand on the word when everything's going well. But, and the same applies to the wife who's going to get one in a bond and then compel him to disobey the word of God and compel him to disobey Christ and compel him to live for the devil and go with her to the houses of ill fame or the houses of booze. He is not entitled to that. He's not supposed to do it. He's not supposed to. The word of God makes it a two-way street. And anytime you try to make it a one-way street, someone is going to disobey the word of God. For what knoweth thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knoweth thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? That's where I was referring a moment ago to 1 Peter 3. The wife may save the husband without the word. That means without the preaching of the word. But the word is incarnate in her. And his seeing the word of God coming out in her life is going to bring him into conviction. But God hath distributed to every man as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I to the churches. In other words, it's a husband-led union, and it is a love-ruled union, and it is a one-flesh union, and it is a permanent union. As we say in the wedding vow, until death do us part. Well, if we follow the scriptures and accept what is so plainly taught, I don't think there would be as many divorces there are. But at the beginning, and this is often overlooked, be not unequally yoked together. And there's nothing so disgusting to me for a born-again Christian to come to me and want me to marry them. And they admit that the partner they propose to marry is not born again and is not saved. They have prayed about it. Well, any time you pray about something to get an answer contrary to the word of God, you're having hallucinations. Will you get that straight? You're just having hallucinations. God never led anybody to disobey the word of God, and especially in such an important relationship as the husband and wife. All right, now I'm going to stop there because my time is up. This has been a recorded message, and you may like it or not, but it's available for those who may want it, as we have recordings of all major messages, Sunday morning, Sunday night, prayer meeting, and as God has given me to see it, this is the meaning of these scriptures. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the clarity of the Word of God. We thank Thee for the authority so much needed in our day. And we ask that Thou wilt not only give us grace and wisdom to see the Word of God, but grace and wisdom enough to obey it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.